Let us bow as we come to God in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we rejoice in the assurance that we have of the Lord Jesus Christ and of his love for each one of us. We thank you that we can rejoice in the forgiveness of our sins, having been made right with God, brought back into fellowship with him. And we praise you this afternoon that we can come and rejoice in the fact that it was entirely of his doing, entirely thy will for us, that you sent your Son to die for us. And we rejoice this afternoon that we can praise thee that thou hast lifted us from the mire of sin and the depths of degradation, as we've been hearing this afternoon. Thou hast planted our feet firmly upon the rock, Christ Jesus. And for this we praise and thank thee. We thank thee too for thy word and for the opportunity that we've had this afternoon of opening it and listening to thy servant speak to us. And we pray now that as we enter upon this second session, that you will speak to us through thy servants now. Grant that thy word will be food for each one of our hearts and souls. Grant it will be not only a light to our path, but it will be food to strengthen us on our pathway. So we do pray now thy blessing upon thy servant, in Jesus' name. Amen. I introduce to you our brother, Captain Rogers from Melbourne. We thank him for coming, and we trust that his message will be a challenge to each one of us and a blessing to him as the Lord speaks to us through him. Thank you, Captain Rogers.
Thank you very much. It's lovely to be back in Sydney once again. If you can't spend Easter in Melbourne, then the next best place is obviously Sydney. I would like to take just a simple opportunity to thank my dear brothers and sisters here for all their cooperation and generosity in the bushfire appeal. We have been overwhelmed in Melbourne and in Victoria at the great grace and generosity that has come to us. Some $28,000 was gathered for the bushfire appeal. $22,000 of that has been distributed. I hope you will forgive me saying that. I know it's a conference and we're going to look into the Word of God, but over your great generosity, I thought it was a lovely opportunity to bring the greetings of the Victorian Christians and to say thank you very much. Now, just a quick word, of course, when I looked at the brothers that were sharing with me in the ministry, two McNaughts and one McMinn, I thought it was a Scottish do, and I thought, really, I hadn't a wedding garment. But behold, I show you a mystery. My middle name's McGregor. So I think I'm fully qualified to share with my dear brother, Matt. Shall we turn to the third chapter of the Epistle to the Ephesians? Such a thrilling epistle in the heavenlies, and yet so practical. It has been a great joy to study the portion. And I was just saying to Laurie there, I've learned things I never knew before. Well, that was quite expected, being a simple sailor. We'll begin at the first verse. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. If you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me toward you, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. As I wrote before in few words, by which, when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of the promises in Christ by the gospel, of which I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages hath been hidden in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom ye have boldness and access with confidence by faith of him. Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, and ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, and ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, and to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. I think I would like to call this chapter Paul's Interrupted Prayer. You see, as we were instructed in chapter 1, Paul, having described the heavenlies, lapses, as it were, into prayer in the 15th verse of the first chapter. He continues with that prayer till the 10th verse of the second chapter. And then he comes again to this third chapter, and he begins, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles." And he's about to pray, and is interrupted. And the interruption from verse 2 of that chapter to verse 13, he takes opportunity to explain and to expand the revelation of this great mystery that was given to him by Jesus Christ. How, as we have heard already, that Jew and Gentile come together in the grace and the wonder and the mercy of God. And then he returns to his prayer in verse 14. "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus." And so from verses 14 to 21, you see that great concluding prayer of Paul in the Epistle to the Ephesians. Thrilling. Exciting. Let us look at it, and let us remember the whole theme of that prayer is wisdom. A great desire that those who had come to know the Lord Jesus might know the fullness of it, and the greatness of it, and the wonder of it, and the length, the breadth, the height, the depth of the love of Christ. And the apostle pours out his heart in this. And this is the very theme of this epistle from the heavenlies, that we might know the greatness, yea, of our salvation, but our greatness of the love of the Lord Jesus. And so let us look at it, commencing in chapter 3 and verse 1. Here he is, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ." He's in Rome. He's Nero's prisoner. He's chained to a Roman centurion. And yet in that situation, he doesn't for a moment think that he's Nero's prisoner. No, no. He is the prisoner of Jesus Christ in the divine purposes of God, unto the Gentiles. And I want to suggest to you that even in that first verse we see something of the sovereignty of God. In Rome, a prisoner, chained to a centurion, Nero, as it were, rubbing his hands, having got in there, and Paul can say, "I'm not Nero's prisoner. I am the prisoner of Jesus Christ." Oh, my dear friends, I want to remind you with my heart today that the sovereignty of God is the great fact of this whole epistle. God's sovereignty. Let us look just for a moment. Circumstances in his will. The location according to his will. The privations and persecutions which you may suffer, his will. Sadness, sorrow, his will. All in the sovereignty of God. A child of God never leaves the sovereignty of God, praise his name. And whatever may happen to you or whatever circumstances you may be brought into in that great situation, it's under the sovereignty and the grace and the permissive will of our God. Hallelujah! The great theme of the Protestant Reformation was simply this: God is sovereign. Not the Pope, not anybody like that, but God is sovereign. And there he starts in that little verse there, and then he's interrupted. Why? because he feels that he must explain quite clearly and quite simply the wonders of the mystery of Christ. I wonder why he was in prison. I suggest to you we'd never have had Ephesians if he hadn't been in prison. And we'd never have Pilgrim's Progress if Bunyan hadn't been in prison. And we'd never have that great works of Watchman Nee. Now I know some people don't agree with the dear Watchman, but he was a man who could touch your heart in his writings. Watchman Nee in prison. And you know, I would say to you that prisons do not frustrate God's purposes, but bring them to fruition. Never a Pilgrim's Progress if Bunyan hadn't gone to jail. Never a Watchman Nee work if he hadn't been shut up in China for years. And never an epistle to the Ephesians if Paul had not felt the clink and the clang of that chain as Nero's prisoners as they thought. The sovereignty of God. Now I mustn't get too excited about this because there's so many other exciting things in this epistle. If you have heard of the dispensation, and so he comes to explain and expand in this heavenly epistle the mystery of the Jew and Gentile united in the new community. As John Stott writes so beautifully in his commentary, God's new society. Now let us look just for a moment at verse 2. If you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me toward you. Now the word dispensation rather means stewardship. He had a stewardship of the grace of God which is given me toward you. I'm a steward, he says. I've got a responsibility to my heavenly master. How? That by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. Now, of course, the word mystery in the Bible is not like an Agatha Christie mystery where you wait till the last page and find out who done it, and then you discover that all your clues were wrong and she's so manipulated very beautifully that you couldn't have found out anyway. But a mystery in the Bible is a truth concealed that is now disclosed. It doesn't remain a mystery, in other words. Paul says, listen, here is a mystery that I'm going to tell you all about. It needn't be a mystery anymore. It's rather lovely, is it not, to go to Colossians and find the mystery you, and the mystery is simply, mystery there is simply this, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And if you turn to 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 51, we shall not all sleep. Behold, I show you a mystery. Oh, I like these mysteries, don't you? And they're concealed to the church today that we may rejoice in it. But here he's dealing with the fact of this great mystery that has been disclosed. Verse 5, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men. God didn't reveal it. It wasn't in God's timetable at that time to reveal this mystery. As it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Now notice that it's revealed by the Spirit through the holy apostles and prophets. Now holy's not a special title there. I don't think Paul ever really looked upon himself as a holy. He was a holy apostle. Holy in his very demeanor and character, completely. But he says to the holy apostles and prophets, by the Spirit. And what's the man? Holy, truly set aside, sanctified for the service of God. I read the other day in a little book, it said that some people will fight for truth, and others will fight for unity. But this writer had never come across anybody that would fight for holiness. And beloved in Christ, we should be fighting for holiness. That is the purpose for which we have been saved and redeemed by our blessed Lord. And if we can have a movement of God's Holy Spirit through our churches and assemblies in this land, it will be when people exercise a holiness, a holy reverence for Almighty God. May it be in a day to come that they can put that title to our lives and to our whole ministry, holy, holy. Oh, that we might be a holy people. And anything that takes away from holy living or holiness before Almighty God is not of God himself. And so we come from this mystery revealed and explained. And we turn now to verse 6. And here it is, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of this promise in Christ by the gospel. Now this was the most unpalatable thing that any Jewish ears could hear. Equality was one thought that the Jews was to them repugnant absolutely. If you turn to chapter 1 just for a moment, and you find in verse 3 there, which was so beautifully and warmly handled by our dear brother Doug, it says here in the verse 3, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Now these three little words at the end of that verse was the Jewish appreciation of everybody other than themselves. Now I don't know what you dear people, how you divide the world. You might say, well, you know, it's New South Wales folk and everybody else. Or you might be more generous in your heart and you might say, well, it's Australians and everybody else. And I, being a Scot, would say without doubt, it's Scotsmen and everybody else. But as far as a Jew was concerned, everybody other than Jews were just classed even as others. It was repugnant to them. It was against all the attitudes of their hearts and minds that the Gentile dogs who are described somewhere in Scripture should be partakers and fellow heirs in the promises of Christ. Here Paul says, this is the mystery. If you turn to verse 14 in the second chapter, you'll find this little verse. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. And Paul is referring to the court of the Gentiles at the temple. And on that wall that divided the Gentiles from the Jews and inside the temple, there were signs up to which John Stott says something like this. They didn't have a sign up that said trespassers would be prosecuted. They said trespassers would be executed. And that wall divided the Gentile from the Jew. And if a Gentile went through that, it was on pain of death. And therefore the apostle says, listen, Christ is our peace. He's broken down that wall of separation. And he's brought into being through the death of Christ on Calvary's cross a new community. A new society, one who are all one in Christ Jesus. And of course the theme of this epistle is in Christ, as we've been reminded of this afternoon. In Christ forever. And so he says that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promises in Christ by the gospel. Now don't think for a moment that it was not foreseen in the Old Testament that the Gentiles would be saved. Because in the promises given to Abraham, it says quite clearly, in thee shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. That wasn't a mystery at all. It might have been a mystery to the Jew. But it wasn't a mystery within the context of Scripture. But the mystery was this, that the Gentile, that the others, would be fellow heirs and share in the promises of God on an equal footing with the Jew. And now, says Paul, and he talks about his qualifications, verse 7 rather. God made him a minister, of which I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God, even unto me by the effectual working of his power. It is interesting to note that Paul the intellectual, Paul the Pharisee, Paul the one who stood by when Stephen was being executed, Paul the zealot, he could say quite clearly, according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. What a transformation. God made him. God set him aside to be an apostle to the Gentiles. This Pharisee, intellectual, murderer almost. And yet the mark of God was upon him. And he says quite clearly, listen, it's the working of God's power. God did it. God did it. I remember many years ago when I wasn't long saved, I went to a Youth for Christ rally in the great city of San Francisco. It was a lovely evening. There were thousands of people there. Big American rally. And as I was working out the young Christian, I was speaking to an American alongside me, and we were talking about the service, and I said how I enjoyed the preacher. And his sermon that night was, I will make you fishers of men. And this great, big, robust, rotund American turned to me, my wee laddie that I was, and said, remember this, he does the making. He does the making. and my dear brother or sister, any service for God that you can offer, or any preparation of heart that you are going to offer to God, always remember, He must do the making. Never of ourselves. We cannot please God in our strength. We can only offer back to Him our lives that He can take them, and He can make them, and He can use them by His grace and His power through the Holy Spirit. Look at these qualifications in verse 8. And to me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given. I know that he once called himself in Timothy the chief of sinners, and I've heard sermons on this, on the progressive humility of Paul. The chief of sinners. He calls himself at another portion the least of the apostles. But he seems to be fighting for words here in his real humility. And to me, who am less than the least. Now, can you think of what the less than the least is? I can't. The less than the least, striving, as it were, to portray his humility, which comes from a heart of God, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Now, this epistle is full of words where the apostle is trying to find words to explain the message he's trying to get across. And when he uses that word unsearchable, it's as though it were trying to find words to describe the riches of Christ, yet unable so to do. Immeasurable. Unsearchable. As a sailor, unfathomable. What does he say? The riches of Christ. You know, my dear friends, as we approach the Word of God, as we study the Word of God, dear Graham Scroggie, that great Scot, who was born of Scottish parents, spent his first years amongst the assemblies, and then moved into the Baptist Church, where it was my privilege as a young man to listen to the old man, said something like this: the first thing that any Bible student must discover, now just you listen, is that what a hopeless ignoramus he is. Now, there's a touch of humility there. He's got to discover how little he knows. Hopeless ignoramus, says Scroggie. And then it is in God's goodness and his mercy that the Word of God is revealed. Now, look at verse 11, shall we? Verse 9. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. The fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. To the intent, now in that verse 9 he's saying, to make all men be enlightened. That's my purpose, that's my desire, to enlighten men with regard to this mystery that has been hidden in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. To the intent that now, and to the principalities and powers in heavenly places, might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. Now what he's saying here in essence is this, that he looks out on the principalities and the powers in the heavenly places, that the manifold, or colourful as we are told, wisdom of God is known to these principalities and powers by the formation of this Church of Jesus Christ. It's his witness, not only on earth, to the heavenly beings, that the manifold wisdom of God is demonstrated through this mystery of Jew and Gentile together in a new society, in a new community, empowered by God the Holy Spirit. And it witnesses earthwise, and it witnesses to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, might be known. Verse 11, according to the eternal purposes in Christ Jesus our Lord. In the great purposes, in the how wonderful that we, hell-deserving sinners, as we've been reminded tonight, this afternoon, caught up in the purposes of the ages in Christ. Not just saved, beloved, to go to heaven when you die, but saved and redeemed according to the eternal purposes which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Is that not a sanctifying thought? Saved. Redeemed. By the eternal purposes of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And now he says, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by faith of him. Now, the great purposes of God, in the word boldness here really means freedom of speech. The picture is no barriers. Access with confidence is something in a personal nature that we come to him in freedom of speech, quite uninhibited in our conversation with our God, because these barriers have been broken down. And we have confidence, personal attachment to Christ forever. Isn't it wonderful? Isn't it marvelous that God in his eternal purposes sent Christ to die on Calvary's cross that we might be redeemed? Yes, marvelous. But yet that we sinners have boldness, freedom of speech, access and confidence into his very presence. My dear brother and sister, when we kneel down by our beds at night or in the morning when we go up, we are a privileged people that have access and freedom of speech into the God of all heaven who sent his Son to die on the cross of Calvary. And so having interrupted his prayer, he returns to his prayer in verse 14. The mystery explained and expanded, the prayer resumed and concluded. First of all, in verse 13, wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. Don't faint. Don't be concerned. It is rather interesting here, as he writes this letter, he brings in the personal touch. He's thinking of his friends in Ephesus that will be concerned because he's in prison. They'll be having prayer meetings for him, I'm sure. But their hearts will be broken. The great apostle to the Gentiles, a captive with a chain to a Roman centurion. And so he puts in here in his letter, listen, I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. And now he resumes his prayer, for this cause, as he started in verse 1 of the chapter, for this cause, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now I don't know what position you take up in prayer, but I'm told that the Jews stood to prayer. The publican and the Pharisee, when they went down into the temple to pray, they stood. When Stephen the martyr, he knelt. And I can tell you how sailors pray, because sailors pray walking up and down. When I was on the bridge of the ship, we used to walk up and down, and that was my prayer time. And if you ever want to spot a sailor on the street, you know, if he's waiting for a bus, he never stands still. He walks up and down. Now that's a secret. That's a mystery. I've not told that many people that. You can spot sailors when they wait for a bus. They walk up and down. And the idea, of course, on a ship, you're restricted for exercise, so you walk up and down the bridge, you walk up and down the deck. And I tell you, there's many a good prayer gone when people have walked up and down decks. But what Paul says quite simply here, listen, I bow my knees. And in bowing his knees, he's emulating the Lord Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane. Now, my dear friends, I don't know what position you take in prayer, but let us never lose that habit of kneeling to pray. In the little assembly at Glen Waverley, we have an elders and deacons prayer meeting at 6:30 in the morning, and we kneel to pray. Not that we're especially holy or anything, but we thought that was the right position to get into. Can't get much lower than that, I trust. But here Paul says, I bow my knee unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He bows the knee. And then he says, listen, of the whole family in heaven and earth is named. It's a family here, and he's in the presence of the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. It is the church triumphant in heaven he's referring to, and the church militant upon the earth. The two facets here. The church translated into the presence of the Lord Jesus, our loved ones who have gone before, and it is the church triumphant in heaven, and the church militant upon the earth. The whole family in heaven and earth is named. And here's his prayer, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory, that ye might be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Now, of course, we know, as we've heard already, we are sealed with the Holy Spirit. That happened the moment we came to Christ. There is no doubt upon that. And we are marked as a possession for all eternity. We've got the seal of God upon us. Hallelujah.
and the Holy Spirit is the witness in our hearts. But what I believe he's getting at here is that we've got to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We've got to be men and women and young men and women who are completely and utterly surrendered so that we might be strengthened mightily by his Holy Spirit. Filled. And this is the prayer that the apostle offers, the Spirit in the inner man. Verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, being rooted and grounded in love. Now when he talks about being rooted, of course, he talks of a tree or a plant with its roots well down into the earth. And perhaps he's referring here to Psalm 1, as a tree by the rivers of waters. That's what it is, rooted deep. Oh, my beloved younger Christians here this afternoon, let your roots go down deep in the things of God. A plant and a tree, grounded, a foundation. There's the picture and illustration here. Both a tree or a plant with the roots well down, and a sound foundation grounded in love. And then he goes to this tremendous verse, that ye may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height. Well, can you comprehend the breadth, the length, the depth, and height of the love of our God? I wonder if you go to John 3 and 16, you can measure it a little there. The breadth, God so loved the world. The length, he gave his only begotten Son. The depth, that whosoever, vile sinner of the deepest, die. The height, should not perish but have everlasting life. You can't measure it. You know, as we come Sunday morning by Sunday morning, I wonder as I search my own heart what comprehension we have of the love of the Lord Jesus that he died on the cross of Calvary. And sometimes my heart condemns me when we feel remote, as it were. What little appreciation do we have of his love? And Paul is saying, listen, my prayer for you, my strong desire for you, is that you can know and comprehend and understand and appreciate with all saints the breadth and the length and the depth and the height of this great God who has saved us through his love. I think there is a measure, surely, in the love of Christ when we come to the cross of Calvary. There is no other way of measuring it. When we see him upon the cross, is the love of God portrayed that we get a measure of it. That old saint of God, Alexander McLaren, who lived in the city of Edinburgh, on a Saturday afternoon he would go out for a walk with a very close Christian friend. He used to say we walked for miles, and we used to talk about every facet of the Word of God, from Genesis to Revelation through these walks. But we always came back to the cross when we contemplated the love of the Lord Jesus. We couldn't get away from it. That God gave his Son to die for us. We scarce can take it in. But Paul writes here that you might be able to comprehend it. Verse 19. And to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. Now you will find in this prayer that he's fighting for words. Words to explain, words to carry through, which passeth knowledge. You see, what he's really saying in effect, my dear brothers and sisters, you cannot by knowledge ever appreciate or understand or begin to understand the love of Christ. It is so great, it passeth knowledge. And that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. And I believe in my own heart that what he's meaning here quite simply is this, that you might be so filled with Christ himself in the power of God the Holy Spirit, in a love relationship, that your whole demeanor and your whole character will portray the love of Jesus Christ to a world that is dying. And unless that is the position we reach humbly before God, that we are filled with all the fullness of God, that his love flow in and through us and out and round about to those worlds and his people that are dying, that we may portray the love of God being filled with the fullness of God. And of course he comes now to this other
doxology in verses 20 and 21. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly. There's words that he's pouring. The words are tumbling out, as it were. Above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. I was kneeling down in prayer not long ago, and I seemed to be asking God for a lot of things. And I wondered, and I stopped, and suddenly there flowed into my mind this verse. Exceedingly abundantly, above all, more than all, that we ask or even think, according to the power that worketh in us. Isn't he a wonderful God? Isn't that a wonderful invitation? Exceedingly abundantly. He is able to do. Ask how the power which worketh in us. Unto him, the beloved Son. And now he turns to the verse 21. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. What a doxology. What a benediction. And of course, as we come to the end of the third chapter in the Epistle to the Ephesians, we come to the end of the doctrinal part. When we go into the fourth and fifth, sixth chapters, it refers to our walk and to our warfare. And how he ends it. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. God's new society. The mystery revealed, explained, and expanded. To him be the glory. The hymn writer says this, praise to the Lord. O let all that is in me adore him. Let the amen sound from his people again. Gladly for aye, we adore him. Amen.
Thank you, Captain Roger. Now, the second half of our session this afternoon, we'll be dealing with the chapter 4 of this Epistle of Ephesians, and our speaker is Mr. Stuart McNaught. We're very privileged to have both father and son on our program this afternoon. I don't recall another instance at an Easter conference, and I can see Graham saying no, so it's a very unique occasion, and we're very glad to have our brother McNaught here this afternoon. Now, we're going to invite you to stand and sing three verses of hymn number 90, after which our brother McNaught will come and speak to us. Hymn number 90, we'll sing the first, the fourth, and the fifth verse, the first, the fourth, and the last verses only.